Fine, praise God. Amen. I tell you, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you say that. The song says, unto the uttermost, wonderful and glorious. Old preacher, you say, from the uttermost to the guttermost. Amen. He'll save anybody. Amen. And you know, it's something a lot of times we think about the hard cases being the ones that are way out in sin, you know, all messed up on drugs and alcohol and throwing their life away. And we think they're the hard cases, you know. Ain't nothing for the Lord to save them. Amen. Nothing, man. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It didn't just abound, it much more abound. Amen. And that's nothing. I tell you, the hard cases tend to be the ones that's dressed up in church on Sundays and know what to say and how to live. It's that self-righteous religious crowd. That's the tough cases. And of course, the Lord, it's no problem for Him to save them either. Amen. And so, anyways, praise the Lord. Boy, it's good to be in the house of God, ain't it? And I'm glad the Lord saved me. Amen. Glad you're all here. Well, it's time for the pinnacle of the service, the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Turn to Galatians 6. We're going to close out the book of Galatians tonight. And I hope that it has been a blessing, been a help to you. I hope you've got a good, solid grasp on this epistle and a good, solid foundation on what true Holy Ghost salvation is, what it means to be saved by the grace of God. And that's what Galatians is there for. That's what the whole Bible's there for, but specifically Galatians. God put that Bible, put that book there, that letter there, in the canon of Scriptures to help us get a good, solid foundation on what being saved by the grace of God is and what it is not. And it is not works. It is not works. There is nothing we can do or not do to earn our salvation or keep our salvation. Amen. It's all Christ. Jesus does it all. And so thank God for that. Amen. It's all about that cross, just like we preached this morning. It's all about the cross. Praise the Lord. Well, if you found your place in Galatians 6, let's stand and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God in Galatians 6. And we're going to back up. We're actually going to back up and read a verse before the passage we preached out of this morning and catch one verse and then go move ahead. Look in verse 11, Galatians 6, verse 11. Matter of fact, I tell you what we'll do. We'll just start in verse 11 and we'll just read to the end. It's not that far. So Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, or for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Amen. You've got to be made a new creature in Christ. Amen. Verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I'm going to preach tonight on these last few verses of this book here on Paul's farewell message. I'm going to preach a farewell message to you. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the blessing it is, Lord, to be in church tonight and, Lord, to be saved. Lord, I thank you for Lord, all you've done for us, Lord, putting a Bible in our hand, Lord, the Holy Spirit in our heart, guiding us into all truth. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that you've brought here to your house tonight, Lord, giving us another Lord's Day. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us now. Lord, I thank you for what you've done already in the service, Lord, the good singing that's been done, that's prepared our hearts, and the praying that's been done, the giving that's been done. I just thank you for it all. and the Lord letting us have a part in it. And Lord, I pray now that as we've come to this time of preaching, that you would bless us and help us. I pray, Lord, that your word would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that it will not return void. It'll accomplish all that you set out to accomplish. And so, Lord, I pray that as the seed of the Word of God is sown, that it'll find good ground in the hearts of people tonight. God, it'll take root, bring forth fruit. And Lord, that you would just draw us closer to you. I pray for all of your people, Lord, each of us here that are saved by your grace, that you would draw us close to you, encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. Lord, I pray that you would just do that work in our heart that only you can do. And I, Lord, want to lift up that lost soul that might be here tonight, God, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, show them the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, that they might cry out to a Savior and be saved. Lord, I pray that they would repent and believe the gospel tonight, Lord, and be born again. Lord, I pray that your perfect will would be done and accomplished. Set a watch over our lips. May we not say anything or do anything that would grieve the Spirit of God tonight, but you'd have free course in this place. And what you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We see here in the last few verses of this letter what we see many times, almost every time in the closing of the Paul's letters, Paul's epistles, and what they would call the Pauline epistles. We see kind of these final salutations, these final closings, and what we see here is a farewell message. And as I was kind of thinking about, of course, preaching these final few verses, you know, we've gone verse by verse and we've, you know, gone line upon line, precept upon precept, faith to faith. And thinking about preaching these last few verses, thinking about this farewell message, I got to thinking about what really would be our farewell message. You know, Paul is kind of under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is writing these last few words and kind of sending off and closing out what he's wanting to say to this church and his instruction to this church. And it kind of made me think about what would be my farewell message. What would be the last few things that I would want to say in terms of this walk of life? You know, the time's going to come, the day's going to come that we're going to have our last day. There's going to come a time where I'm going to preach my last message. We're going to have our last Sunday, our last opportunity to go to the church and serve the Lord and worship God. We're going to have our last day, our last opportunity to serve the Lord, and we're going to have our last year. And it kind of makes me wonder, you know, we talk about these last days, and these are the last days, and we are nearing the end. And it kind of makes me think sometimes, I wonder what day is going to be our last day. I wonder when we're going to have our last year. You know, as weird as this year has been, sometimes I wonder if this year, as crazy and bizarre as it is, and as we're seeing the spirit of Antichrist working in the world, and that spirit of fear that's fell upon the world, and we see the devil working in people's lives, and the devil working in the church, and all those things, makes me wonder if this is the last year, our last opportunity to stand for God, our last opportunity to do anything for God. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful. I want my farewell message. I want my last push through. I want my last message I ever preach, my last day to serve God, last opportunity to serve God, last chance I get, in my farewell message, my swan song, so to speak. I want it to be found faithful. I want to be found with my hand to the plow and my eyes on the goal. I want my eyes fixed on Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. I want to plow straight all the way home. Praise God. I don't want to wobble on the axle, and I don't want to veer to the right hand or the left hand. I don't want to get in one ditch or the other. I just want to be faithful to the end, friend, because one of these days we are going to have our last farewell message. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And now, you know, sometimes we think about older folks. We think, well, they're getting close to their end, but you know, this might be my last message tonight. Death is no respecter of persons. Will any of us could leave here before this night is over? You better be ready. You better know you're right with God. You better be ready to stand before God and give an account. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, friend. And tonight could be your night, or tonight could be my night. It could be our farewell message tonight. Amen? I was thinking about that farewell message. What would be our farewell from this life? If you had one last thing to say, if you had one last push through, what would it be? What would you say? What would you do? What would you give? What would you render unto God with your last closing farewell? Now, it is interesting here as we look at the closing farewell of the Apostle Paul, his closing farewell is every bit as instructive as his opening salutation to this epistle. I think I preached two or three messages just in the salutation of the epistle. I mean, you know, because there's just so much instruction there and so much doctrine there. Amen. And his closing of this epistle is every bit as instructive as the salutation of it. And I would hope that my farewell would be instructive. Amen. I would hope that it would instruct people. And by the way, thinking about a farewell message, you're not going to live like the devil all your life and somehow or another pull together some great instructive farewell message for the glory of God on your last day. That ain't going to happen. The fact is, yeah, I mean, we can have kind of a, you know, in thinking about that really, in thinking about our farewell, what it says to us, we need to be busy right now. Because the fact is, we are preaching and teaching our farewell message in our day-to-day life, friend. Hey, a preacher's not going to preach your funeral. You're preaching your funeral right now. Amen? Well, and we've come to a day where folks live like hell and think they're going to go to heaven when they die. Amen? And they'll wheel their sorry carcass down to the front of a church and get some sorry preacher with no unction and no backbone to preach them right on into heaven so it doesn't offend anybody. Amen? Now the whole world thinks they can go to heaven living like hell. Amen? Isn't that right? Listen, you are preaching your funeral. Amen? And it doesn't matter if you want to live like the devil and drink beer and shoot drugs and shack up like shepherd dogs all your life, it don't matter what the preacher says when they've wheeled you down to the front of the church. Amen? You've preached your funeral. Our farewell message is being preached. So may we live like God, live for God while we've got opportunity. Amen. Now, it looks like in verse 11. I backed up to verse 11 because verse 11 seems a little bit out of place. Now, it's right where God wants it to be. We know that. Amen. But it is kind of interesting because it looks like verse 11 started the closing of the letter. You know, he's given all this instruction, he's sorting out all these things, sorting out works of the law, and separating that from salvation by grace through faith. He's separating all that. And then he says in verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." As if he's about to close out right there. But then it's almost like that thing came back to his mind one more time, and so he hit that circumcision thing one last time, gave it one last hit before he finally closed it out. Now, this doesn't mean a whole lot as far as, you know, doctrinally or whatever, but a lot of people believe that Paul had bad eyesight. You know, they take this verse and he says, you know, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." Most of Paul's letters, from what I understand, were dictated to somebody else and they wrote it. He just dictated it, right? That's why I had men like Timothy traveling with him and Titus and John Mark and men like that. And they were kind of his assistants in a way, would help him and bless him in the ministry and write his letters that he dictated and things like that. And so this one, however, evidently was written with his own hand, he says. And being written with his own hand, he said it was a large letter. Well, in terms of length of the letter, it's not a very large letter. It's not but six chapters. It's far from the longest letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So it's not really a large letter in length, but he says large. In other words, it could be large actual letters that he used because his eyesight was so bad. I don't know. But it's possible that he also alluded to poor eyesight in chapter 4, verse 15, whenever he said, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So, you know, it's possible he's alluding to poor eyesight and telling that church, you know, evidently when they were there, you know, he could be saying that, you know, because of my bad eyesight, you've given me your own eyes to be a blessing to me, you know. But I don't know. I really don't know. I will say this, though. Whether he's talking specifically about writing a large letter because of eyesight or not, I'll say this is a large letter in terms of the weight of it and the scope and the importance of it. Amen? And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen? And so it's all profitable. And so this is a very weighty letter. Amen? And so it's a large letter. But whether or not it had to do with his eyesight, I really don't know. Now, we know Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. According to 2 Corinthians 12:7, he was given a thorn in the flesh. However, it could or could not be his eyesight because he said that thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. So, I don't know. You know, take it how you will. It ain't going to change my mind about you one way or the other, whether you think he had poor eyesight or not. I'm just saying this letter is a weighty letter. And the Bible, the Scripture is weighty. Every word, amen, is inspired. And Jesus went beyond that. He said all the words were inspired. All the words would not pass. Then he said, my word, but then he said the words. And then he went even farther than that. He said, ain't one jot or one tittle going to pass till it's all fulfilled. Even the crossing of the T's, the dotting of the I's, all the punctuation is going to be fulfilled, but without any of it passing. Amen? And so, praise God for a Bible. Amen? So, he deals with his print, but getting into really what I want to get to, in his farewell message, he leaves them with a promise. He leaves them with a promise. Verse 16, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So this promise, he leaves them with a promise. Leaves them with, a condition that anyone that walks according to this rule, they're going to receive some things. There are going to be some things that are going to be in their life. Some things they're going to be blessed with. Amen? And so he leaves them with some promises. And the promise is for all those who receive the gospel of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've given your life to Jesus, if you've repented toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like what Paul said in Acts 20:21, if you've done that, then you are a recipient of these promises. Amen? And if you're here tonight and you're lost without God, I don't care how far gone you or anybody else thinks you are. If you will repent towards God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be a recipient of all the promises that God has for us. Amen? You'll be a recipient. He'll turn your life around, Jack. Amen? He'll make a new creature out of you. Amen? He will change anybody's life. Amen? Praise God. Well, it's good to be saved. Amen? Good to have these promises. Amen? He leaves them with some promises. First of all, in this promise, though, that he leaves them, there's a prerequisite to it. He said, as many as walk according to this rule. So it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. He died for everybody, and he will save anybody, but the promises are not for everybody. Therefore, a select group. Therefore, as many as walk according to the rule. Amen? You say, well, what is this rule? This rule is everything he's been talking about. It's the gospel. It's the Scriptures. It's obeying, thus saith the Lord. Amen? And if you'll walk according to this rule, you'll receive the promise. It's like just about every other promise in the Scripture, it is conditional. It is conditional. You realize even salvation, it is a free gift, and I get that, but even it's conditional. You got to receive the gift, man. Amen? Well, I'm as far from a Calvinist as you can get. Ain't nobody, God will never make anybody receive anything. Now, He starts the work and He finishes the work. Amen? Nobody gets saved except the Lord step in and start dealing with their heart. But listen, you got to receive that thing, man. It's there, it's available, and if the Lord's dealt with your heart, He's drawn you and wooed you and convicted you of your sin, you can be a recipient if you'll receive it. If you'll come to Him on gospel terms, amen? Brother Billy Mitchell used to always talk about how the Lord, He's going to save everybody that's savable. Everybody, and that's exactly what Paul's saying here. And if you'll walk according to this rule, you can receive these promises. Amen? But He's not going to get off the throne to save anybody. You've got to come to Christ on gospel terms. Amen? He's gone above and beyond to provide the way, to make a way to save everyone that will be saved. And He said, whosoever will. If you will, He will. Amen? Praise God. And so there's a promise, but it's a conditional. Every promise is a conditional promise in the Bible, just about it. Amen? Listen, all things work together for good, but not for everybody. That's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. All things work together for good. Well, all things ain't working together for you for good for you if you're living for the devil and you die lost without God. It's not working together for good for you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. That's who it's working together for good. So it's conditional, right? Amen. This promise is a conditional promise. If you will, He will. Amen. So there's a prerequisite to the promise, but then there's a people for this promise. Again, it's not for everybody. It's for a certain people. He says in verse 16, the first words, as many. But then He says, on them. Then the last phrase, He says, upon the Israel of God. So we see a people there in those terms, in those words, in those phrases. We see that He's dealing with a people. Isn't that right? He's not dealing with just the world in general. He's not just dealing with mankind. He's dealing with a select group of people. Amen? A particular people. The Bible calls them, Peter called them a peculiar people. A called out people. A called out assembly. Amen? And so there's a people. First of all, He defines the people. Again, it's as many as walk according to this rule. So it's those who've received the gospel of grace apart from the law. Right? Because He just said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Works of the law will not get it done. And that's been, you're probably about to bang your head against the wall hearing me preach through this, because that's what the whole message of the whole, every message out of Galatians is dealing with how the law will not save you, but it's faith in Christ will save you. Every man, that's what the whole thing's been about, man. And He deals with it one last time in chapter 6. He hits it one more time. Circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing in Christ but faith. That's it. A new creature. That's all. That's what it's going to do. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take faith in Christ. Amen? And so it's for anyone who've received the gospel of grace apart from the law. Anyone that's repented from their bad works. Right? Their sin, their evil works. But it's also anyone who's repented of their good works too. Because a good work will take you to hell as quick as a bad work. If you're trusting that work. I mean, going to church and being a member of a church is a good thing, but if you're trusting that to get you to heaven, you ain't going to make it. Ain't that right? And so, anyone that has received the gospel of grace according to the gospel of grace and apart from the law. Amen? That's exactly right. 1 John 1:12. That's it. And so, it's for those people, that peculiar people. It doesn't include the circumcision crowd, doesn't include the works crowd. Doesn't include anybody that's trying to work their way. So, the people are defined, but then, it's the people, we see the people designated. He designates these people. He designates them as the Israel of God. That's what He says. You realize that's what the church is in the New Testament now? That's one of the many names for the church in the New Testament. Israel, and it's got many different names, but that name specifically here is designated to the church. See, the church now, in 2020, in the day of grace, in the church age, The church is God's earthly people today as Israel was centuries ago in the Old Testament. Amen? Now, there are some that will take these verses and take this thing and make it out like the church has completely replaced Israel. Well, the Lord has turned to the Gentile now for a time, for a period. He will turn back to Israel. That's why the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, because he's not dealing with the church. He's dealing with the descendants of Jacob. He's dealing with Israel, physical Israel, right? Amen? But he's got to get the church out of the way first. He deals with them both separately. That's why people get so mixed up in Scripture. Because listen, you've got to rightly divide, right? Rightly divide. What does the word divide mean? It means to cut something up and divide it all out. That's why the Old Testament and the New Testament is divided. Amen? Israel and the church is divided. And he never deals with both of them the same way, or at the same time, rather. Never. He's got to get one out of the way so he can deal with the other one. That's why he gets us out of the way, calls us home, gets us out of here, so he can then turn back and start dealing with Israel. But right now, we are his earthly people. We are his bride. That's why Paul said in Galatians, not too long ago, we preached this, there's no different in Jew and Gentile. There's no different in male and female. We are one in Christ. Amen? Amen. We are one in Christ. Amen. We're the church. There's three distinct peoples dealt with in the Bible. There's Jew. That's a distinct physical nation, race of people. There's Gentiles. That's a distinct, race of people. And then there's the church. And that's a distinct race of people. Three distinct. Amen. And so right now, we are God's earthly people, the bride of Christ. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. We're not going to turn there. I've already preached too long. So I'm going to read it to you, write it down, look it up later. Matthew 21, verse 43, Jesus said, Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. You know who he was talking to? Jews. He was talking to those Jewish rulers, those Jewish leaders, and he said, I'm going to take it from you. The kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to another nation. It's going to be given to somebody else, bring forth fruit. Amen? 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Amen. Amen. Well, I said life. His marvelous light. And so we are God's earthly people right now. We're spiritual Israel. We hadn't replaced Israel. But we're Israel spiritually right now. Amen. Romans 2:29. The same Paul that wrote this wrote Romans 2:29 under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Amen? And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen? See, works never changed anybody, never helped anybody, never got anybody out of the mire they were in, never got them out of bondage, amen, but praise God, we've got a circumcision of the heart, amen. We've got a cutting of the way of the flesh in the heart, and now I'm different than I used to be, amen. I'm not always what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be because of that circumcision that took place in the heart. And Paul, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ now, amen, and I am crucified to the world. World's crucified unto me. I'm dead to them. They're dead to me. I'm a different man. Got a different home from a different place. Going somewhere different from them. Amen. Because I'm a Jew in the heart. A circumcision in the heart. Praise God. That's what Jesus will do for you. Amen. We ought to be a lot happier about that than what we are. Amen. We got a whole lot more in this day. This is the greatest day that anyone could ever live in, spiritually speaking. Amen. Got the whole Bible from beginning to end. Paul didn't even have a whole Bible. We got the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in our heart, guiding us into all truth, reproving us of sin, and leading us in the way of righteousness and all those things. We got a church to come to and a pastor, and we got each other, and we got everything that we need and more. Praise God. This is the greatest day anyone could ever live in. Amen. I thank God I'm a part of the church. Amen. Amen. It's good to be a part of the family of God. So we're spiritual Israel. But then, that same truth that we're talking about right now, it was also taught in John 8. John chapter 8, verse 39 says, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." Whenever those religious, leaders were disputing with Christ, they said, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." He goes on to say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Amen. Amen. What he's telling, though, is that he's saying that you're Abraham's seed physically, maybe, but not spiritually. Because you're claiming Abraham and claiming to be his seed, claiming that he's your father and you're his children, like that's going to get you to heaven when you're not even doing what Abraham told you to do. Right? By the way, we got some in the church that's the same way. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If ye love me, keep my commandments." If he's your father, do the things he says. Amen? And so, they're the seed physically, but not spiritually. Right now, we're the seed spiritually. Amen? So the people are designated. So, there's a prerequisite for this promise. There's a people for the promise. And if you're not part of the people for the promise, you can become part of the people for the promise tonight. You can become part of this select group right, tonight. You can. But then we see the particulars of the promise. Verse 16, he said, "Peace and mercy." Peace and mercy. Isn't that really what man needs? Seems like more than anything else. Needs peace and mercy. One of my favorite gospel tracts was that one written by Brother Stennett Blue, "Do You Want Peace?" People are dying for peace. People want peace. You look out and you see all the turmoil where they're burning cities and buildings down and all that stuff, and so there's obviously a lot of unrest and no peace there. But, even people that seem to have it all together, if they don't have Christ, they don't have peace. They don't have peace. You can have everything the world had to offer. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "What's it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It don't matter how wealthy somebody is, how great their family is, how great their job may seem to be, how much security they may seem to have in their life. If they don't have Jesus, if they are not sold out, living for Jesus, have embraced Him as their Savior, they don't have peace. I came up in a good family. Came up in a good home with a good mama. It was a split up home, but still a good home. I had a mom that loved me. And of course, we had problems, just like anybody. But, by and large, I'd say I had a good raising, good raising, good home. Kept in church, had a mom that loved me, mama to pray for me. Keep me in the will of God, And as good and as stable and as caring and as loving a home as it seemed like I had, for 19 years I lived with no peace. Oh, there was peace in the home for the most part, and there was peace around me for the most part, but in my soul, down in the depths of my soul, there was turmoil. There was turmoil. And I know I've told you all this before, but I'd go to bed every night, and I'd have to have the TV on or something. I couldn't go to sleep, man. If I'd laid down, as long as things were busy in my life, I wouldn't think about spiritual things. Keep my mind occupied on other things, But, the Bible talks about Him speaking in that still, small voice. Buddy, when I'd laid down at night and that room was dark and things were still and things were quiet, and I know you kids don't know anything about this, but this was before the day of the smartphones, and so I couldn't play on a smartphone all night. I had to turn on a TV, and it was one of those big old dudes, too, one of the big ones with the big backs on them, It had color, but it was a big daddy, And every night I had a TV in my room and I'd turn it on. And I'd played movies that I'd watched hundreds of times. Every night I'd just turn it on and I'd set the sleep timer so I could go to sleep, drift off to sleep with that movie playing. And it would cut off after I was asleep, because if I'd lay there in the still dark of the night, that still small voice would get to speaking to me. And I'd get to thinking about death and eternity and spiritual things. Get to think about what's going to be like when I stand before God. And you know how your mind is. You dream up all these, the most bizarre scenarios, you know. Like, what's going to happen if I die in my sleep? What's going to happen if somebody breaks in and kills me in my sleep? What's going to happen if the Lord comes back tonight? What's going to happen? And night after night after night, I wouldn't be able to sleep without something occupying my mind all the time. That still small voice. You know what that is? That's turmoil in your soul. You justify it and you're back and forth. Well, you know, a lost person wouldn't do all the good things I do because I go to church and I try to do good things and all this stuff. But then at the same time, down in your soul, you know that, you know, you're missing something, you know, and you know a prayer's not going to save you, you know. And back and forth you go, and there's just turmoil all the time. Turmoil. Sometimes I'd feel all right. Sometimes I, you know, we'll get to worried about it. And the prayer I'd pray, I've said this a lot, and y'all have heard me say this, but I'd pray night after night after night. I'd lay in bed and I'd pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. Because, you know, I'd prayed prayers on the altar, you know, and I'd been baptized and I'd been in church all my life. And I mean, I'd gone through all the motions, you know, of somebody that people would think was a saved person, a spiritual person. I'd done all the things. I knew the Bible, knew the songs to sing, knew all that stuff. As far as the outside looking in, people would say, oh yeah, he's good to go. But night after night after night, with no peace in my soul, I'd pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. Like if I didn't say it just right, if I didn't do it just right, and if I didn't dot every I and cross every T just right, just go ahead and take care of all of it. That was my safety net, you know. Still hanging on to the old life. That's it. But the night I got serious, the night I really got serious and I was ready to junk my reputation and junk my pride and junk all my religious activity and junk all the things I did and didn't do and just junk all that and get down to business with God, I got saved by His grace. I gave it all to Him. I said, I don't care what you... See, a long time I thought, well, I don't want to get saved because God might send me to Africa or something, you know. Well, that night I got saved. I didn't care about that. I wanted eternal life, man. I want to get this thing nailed down. That's it, man. I was like Nicodemus. I came to Him and I said, man, what have I got to do? What have I got to do? And He said, you must be born again. And that night I got born again. And I went to bed that night with a perfect peace in my soul. And it passes all understanding. I can't even explain it to you. You got to experience to understand it. And no matter what goes on out in that world, I know that everything's going to be all right with me because He's in control of my life. He's taken the reins of my life. Listen, I didn't just surrender to Him. I submitted to Him. And there's a big difference. Amen. POWs will surrender. They'll throw their hands up and they'll say, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just don't shoot me. Amen. But they don't submit. They just surrender. And a lot of people have done that in salvation. They've had a preacher tell them, you've got to do this, this, and this. You've got to pray this prayer, and you've got to do this, and go step by step. And if you do that, you're saved. And so they throw their hands up and say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, just so I don't have to go to hell. And so they've surrendered, but they've never submitted. They walk out the back door, the same old wicked sinner they were when they walked in. And you look at their life from that point forward, there's no difference. They're the same person they've always been. Amen. And so I submitted that night. And things have never been the same since. And I've gotten peace in my soul. Aren't you glad for peace? Sweet peace. Wonderful peace. I mean, what could be better than having peace? Nothing gives peace like Jesus. Riches don't do it. Fame doesn't do it. Popularity doesn't do it. Celebrity doesn't do it. Look at all the people that's got all that stuff. They've jumped from one relationship to the next, one drug to the next, one addiction to the next, one thing to the next. They're never satisfied. They have no peace, man. No peace. But the promise is for us to have peace. Peace with God. And then also to have the peace of God. So peace and then mercy. You know, we're saved through divine mercy. That's what the whole thing's been about. We're saved through His divine mercy. Not merit. Not the good that we've done, the bad we haven't done. We're saved by His mercy. Amen. So He leaves them with a promise. Then He follows that up with His persecution. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better guarantee that persecution will always follow that promise. The fruits of the promise of salvation is always persecution. And it's an interesting progression because if you receive the promise, you'll certainly receive persecution. You receive the gospel and persecution is sure to come. Amen. And so He deals with their persecution. Whenever He makes a statement here, in other words, He's telling them, you know, don't trouble me to be circumcised. Talk about those Judaizers. You know, don't trouble me to mark myself physically because I'm already bearing the marks of Christ in my body. I'm already bearing the marks of persecution. The reason they wanted them to mark their bodies with circumcision is so they didn't have to be marked with persecution. They wanted to glory in their flesh, right? Well, Paul said, I'm already bearing the marks of persecution. I'm already bearing the fruit. Amen. And then verse 18, last of all, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's interesting that he began with grace. Chapter 1, verse 3, grace unto you. And then he ended with grace. And by the way, that's exactly the way salvation works too. It begins with grace and it ends with grace. It's grace through and through. It was grace in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. It's grace when Christ was here. It's grace now. It'll be grace. It's going to be grace from beginning to end. It's always going to be grace. Amen. So this epistle is a contrast to religion, which pushes works instead of grace. Religion is the most dangerous thing in the world because it'll push works instead of grace. Amen? Yet grace is wonderful. Grace is simple. The problem is that grace is hard because man is so proud, it's hard for man to accept. He cannot accept that there's not something that he has to do or can do or not do. It hits right at man's pride. But if a man will junk his pride and accept the fact there's nothing I can do or not do, it's all in Christ. It's all about the cross, like we preached this morning. If a man will receive that and accept that, he can also inherit all these promises. Amen. Man thinks he can do enough good works to gain heaven, but he cannot do it. There's no amount of law man can keep. Amen. I wonder what would be your farewell message. It's going to be your farewell message. Tonight, if you're lost without God, if you'll junk your pride, junk your works, and put it all on Christ, He'll save you tonight and change your life. But for those of us that are saved, I wonder what's going to be your farewell message. What's your life going to say when this thing gets wrapped up? What's the world going to look at and see in your life? What's the farewell message going to be? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Ernest's going to get us a song ready. What number you got there, brother? 383. Number 383. We're going to close with a song. Give you an opportunity to come to the altar. Make your way down here and pray if you'd like to. If you want to be saved tonight, you can come down. You can get on this altar. You can pray. You don't have to come down and get on this altar, but it's a pretty good sign of submission when you do. But if you don't know how, don't know what to do, I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved if you want to be saved tonight. Or if you've not lived like you should, if your farewell message wouldn't be what it should be, if you were to leave this walk of life tonight, you can come down and pray and tell the Lord, by your grace, I'm going to make my farewell message what you want it to be. Amen. You do what God have you do while we sing tonight.